celebration and celebrate. What we do is 21 centuries removed from the event. But go with me, won't you, to only about 60 years on from the birth of Christ. And let's read together the Apostle Paul's words in his letter to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11. And as he looks back on what God has done and then calls the church forward into its great mission. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father and God, we thank you for laying hold by your Spirit of the Apostle Paul and revealing Christ to him. And we thank you for the words he wrote. And we pray that by these words, once again, Jesus might be revealed in our hearts to us this day, so that knowing him, we may walk in his ways. And we thank you for this, for we pray in his name. Amen. So while we celebrate Christmas together, we find ourselves up against the turning of the year. Always an opportunity to look back and also to look forward for what is to come. One of my favorite philosophers, the great baseball manager Sparky Anderson, said, "I've got my faults, but living in the past is not one of them. There's no future in it." Well, I get it. If we dwell on the past, in particular our failures, our sins, that's a hopeless way to go about things. But what Paul tells us here in Titus chapter 2 is that what God has done in the past is actually what secures us right now as we look ahead to what he's going to do in the future, that which is yet to be revealed. The month of January finds its name from the mythical god Janus, depicted as a god with two faces, facing different directions, one looking back, one looking forward. And that view of reality is not only altogether biblical, it's essential. Paul writes to us here in chapter 2 that we are to look back at what God has done in history. The grace of God has appeared. As we look forward to what God will do in the days to come, we look forward to our blessed hope, the appearing again of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He uses the word epiphany twice in that passage. The grace of God has made its appearance. Epiphany. Christ has come. And then he uses it a second time. Christ will come again. We're looking for the blessed hope, the appearing, the epiphany of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this grace which has come to us in Jesus Christ, in his birth, is what is right now instructing us in how we are to live. We live between these two world-changing, time-shattering appearances of God in history. God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. We see him in his weakness and vulnerability, born in Bethlehem. And we will see him come again with glory as the King and Judge at the end of history. And Paul uses that word he loves, doesn't he? He loves this little word to describe how the appearing of God in history is made known. He uses that wonderful little word, grace, grace. Grace is one of those religious words, isn't it, that we can very quickly just pass by and go, yeah, grace, okay, whatever. Well, let me remind you this morning of what grace really is in its most essential, basic component, used in a very non-religious way. It shows up in the book of Acts where it says that King Agrippa, wishing to do the Jews a favor, left Paul in prison. The word for favor, wishing to do someone a favor, is the word for grace. Favor, grace, charis. It has to do with someone doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. If I say, would you do me a favor, I'm confessing my need, and I'm also confessing your resource. You have the time, or you have the skill set, or you have the finances to do what I can't do. Would you do me a favor? And it implies a kind of relationship, doesn't it? I'm banking on a relationship I have with you. Would you do something for me I cannot do for myself? The stunning thing about God's grace is that our relationship to Him was one of conflict. We were at war with God. We were in high treason against God. And yet God showed us His grace. He came and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. We didn't have the resources for our forgiveness. We didn't have the resources to make ourselves right with God. But God has come and made us right with Him. God has come and taken away our sins. God has come and made us His children. God has done in Jesus Christ what we could never do for ourselves. That's grace. This is what God has done. Paul says the grace of God, verse 11, has been revealed. And it has brought salvation, he says in verse 11, to all people. That's what the angels were saying, right? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. There's a healthy dose of the universal in that angelic announcement. That what God was doing in Christ wasn't confined to that little strip of land in the Middle East. It wasn't confined to Bethlehem. It wasn't confined to the shepherds. What God was doing there in secret, there in the dark, was something that would light the whole world. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. It was good news. It was glad tidings. That's the word that's often translated as gospel. Gospel, again, one of those religious words, but in its original usage, very political, very secular usage, it was used of the emperor's news, his announcement. Most typically, when the emperor won a victory, glad tidings were announced. When the emperor had a son who was born, an heir to the throne, or when that son took a bride for himself. Let me see. Victory over the enemies, the birth of the reigning son, and the giving of the bride to the son. Gospel. And the early Christians went, that'll do nicely. Yes, because God has come to us, the true Lord, not some earthly Caesar. You see, in that time when Jesus was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus, Luke tells us, people thought Caesar Augustus was the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. That's the kind of terminology that was used of Him. No. In fact, some of his coins said, there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. That ought to ring a bell. Peter uses those words about Jesus. And when he uses those words, he's saying the state is not your Savior. He's saying Caesar is not your Savior, and you're not your own Savior. There's only one Savior, and that's Christ who's been born, and this is for the whole world. And here's the astonishing thing about this God who has come to us. He's come to us among the weak. And He's come to us in vulnerable ways. Brendan Manning wrote, God entered our world not with the crushing impact of unbearable glory, but in the way of weakness, vulnerability, and need. On a wintry night in an obscure cave, the infant Jesus was a humble, naked, helpless God who brought us close to Him. The helpless, naked, humble God. That's also the God of the cross. This same God who's born there will go to the cross, and there He will hang in humiliation and in nakedness and in vulnerability. And He will hang there between heaven and earth, and He will bleed and He will die so that all of our sins can be forgiven and so that heaven and earth can be reconciled and sinners, ourselves, we can be reconciled not only to God but to each other. So that forgiveness is not only something we have with God but something we give as a gift. And receive as the most profound of graces in each other's lives. You and I have been brought to God not by some amazing power, but by amazing humility, by amazing vulnerability, by amazing grace. And this grace which has appeared is with us now, and it is growing us to be like Christ. Grace is not something that is like the first stage of the Christian life. It's how you start. And it's like the first stage of the rocket that you then jettison. And having been saved by grace, now you can go on and become a better Christian through your own efforts. How many are glad that's not true? No, grace not only begins, but carries the work on. Paul says in Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, even Texans. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. And then watch this, training us, teaching us, some versions say, training us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing again of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared, and what's it doing now? The grace of God is training us right now. You and I are in training. And the word that's used there for training, paideia, it's a word that was used in the ancient world not just for an information download, not a lecturer standing at the front passing along his wisdom. It was a word that meant comprehensive education. It was a word that we might translate as enculturalization, immersing someone in a new culture. When you move to Texas, this was our ninth Christmas here, when you move to Texas, and everybody is, it's important for people to understand it takes a little time to learn the culture. When people say barbecue, they don't mean pork. They mean something else. When it takes a little while to figure out at which campus the eyes of Texas are upon you is sung with joy. It takes a little while to figure out the difference between UT and the people that say TU. There are vast differences. And if you're not from here, you don't pick up on those things right away. And you learn that there are names like Stevie Ray or Ricky, that only those names are needed and everybody knows who you're talking about. But that's enculturalization. And Paul says grace is bringing us into the culture of the kingdom. When you and I become Christians, you and I are in a brand new culture, the culture of the kingdom. We don't know our way around the streets. We don't know the language. We don't know really which way to turn. We don't know how to live this. You and I get up every day going, well, there's Christ, and I know he saved me, but man, look at my life. I'm a mess. I mean, look at me. We want to believe the devil when he says to us, you're no Christian. Yeah, you're right. C.S. Lewis, when he woke up every morning and was shaving, looked in the mirror and said, good morning, brother ass. I get it. You and I look at our lives and go, well, we have been saved, but right now, we're kind of a disaster. It just seems like it's such a little bit that's happened in our lives. But that's why that text in Isaiah 9 is so important. You see, we know the end of the verse, unto us a son is born, and unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and of the increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end. But we miss the first part, because it's all about battle scenes and stuff rolled in blood. He says, as at the battle of Midian, the coming of the Messiah and the work of grace in your life is going to be like the battle of Midian. The battle of Midian was where Gideon won with his little limited force over the Midianites. They started off with thousands, and God said, no, there's still too many of you. I'm going to narrow it down. And God gets Israel down to its place of vulnerability and weakness, down to its place where if they actually win, the only person who can get the glory is God. There is no way that they can do this in their own strength. And that's exactly where God brings each of us to. The place where there is no way we can do this in our own strength. If you get up tomorrow thinking, I can be a Christian, I'm going to go into the new year and I've got my resolutions, I'm going to be a wonderful Christian, God will narrow you down to the place where you understand how weak you are. That's what he'll do. And then grace comes pouring in. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to the weak. Because that's how God comes among us. Weak, humble, vulnerable. And when we confess our weaknesses, God comes on the scene. And then what he does is he teaches us. He trains us. He brings us into the culture of the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom's like a little seed and it grows. Daniel saw it as a little rock, a little stone that hits the empires of the world and then grows up into a big mountain. We are very small right now. We are small, and grace may appear small in our lives, but it's growing, and of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. It's on the increase, not only in your heart, but in all the world. And this is because of what Paul says here in Titus, that Jesus came and did this. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing again of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us, to create a people. Look at that in that verse, in verse 13. To create a people, to create the church, a people, a new nation. The church was central to the purpose of Jesus' coming. And if the church is central to Jesus' mission, shouldn't it be central to our lives? Even as messy as we are, we look around at each other and go, oh my gosh, look at the church. The church is a mess. Of course it's a mess. And when people say, the church is full of, it's a bunch of hypocrites. That's like saying hospitals are full of sick people. Of course it is. The church is full of disasters going somewhere to happen. That's who I am. That's who you are. But grace has come. And this means that we are in this season of preparation. That we have become now the children of God because of the grace that has come. And we're looking forward to Jesus coming again, the grace that will come. And we're living right now between those two poles of history. We're living right now by the grace of God that's given to us every single day. Here's how John put it. Right now, he says, you are the children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when Jesus appears, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. Right now, children, not yet appeared what we shall be. We're moving that direction. And he says, and everybody who has this hope purifies himself that they may be pure as he is pure. That's where we're going. The not yet, though, is embedded in the right now. Right now, you're the children of God. Right now, you're a new creation. And that not yet is right now in your heart. On Christmas morning, my youngest daughter hopped on her new bike, peeled out the driveway, yelling, best Christmas ever! Made my heart happy. But when I watched her go out the driveway, I didn't just see a 10-year-old, a right now. Every parent here knows I saw a not yet. I saw a teenager pull out in a car. And I saw a bride walk down an aisle. Because the not yet is here in the right now. And your life and my life is not right now what it's going to one day be. But because of the grace of God that has come, you are right now God's people. You are forgiven. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are Christmas people. And you are people looking for the appearing again of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And because of what is coming in the future, everything that's happening right now will make sense in the end. You are the church of the Lord. And the kingdom of God is not only growing in you, but through you. And yes, our lives are shattered. But God uses broken things. Broken clouds give rain. Broken soil is where crops come from. Broken people, confessing their vulnerabilities and their weaknesses, are the very people through whom the power of God is made known. Come with your weakness. Come with your vulnerability. Come with your sins. Come. The power of God will be made known in the weakness of men. Let's pray. Oh, our Father and God, we thank you for the grace given to us in Jesus Christ. The grace that has saved us. The grace that teaches us how to live right now. The grace that will be revealed when he comes again in glory. We long for that day. As we celebrate your first coming, Savior, we say again with the church in all ages, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we pray, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us now, that we may live for you in the midst of a world that needs you so desperately. Help us to bring the good news, the glad tidings of great joy. Help us to bring that, as the angel said, to all people. And we pray in your mighty name. Amen.